If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 to begin with. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We have been looking in recent days at a number of issues as it relates to why we're here and what we're doing. We've talked about the hope that there is in God. I can be assured, as you can, in the course of your ministry and whoever you're dealing with, whether it's an adult or a child, you're going to have the hope that's sure that God will continue his work in you because it's a promise he made. And any promise God makes, he keeps. And one of those promises he makes is that if he has begun a good work in you, he will perform it. Until when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. So if you're alive this morning and sitting here, guess what God's doing? He's working in you. Right now, he's working in you. And how long will he do that? To the day of Jesus Christ. When's the work end? The day of Jesus Christ. If you're dead this morning and sitting here, that's another issue we'll have to deal with another sermon that'll be more complicated. The second aspect of hope is, as long as you're alive, and as long as I have opportunity, I will continue to share with you the truth of God's word in the hope that you might change. And we continue to work with people. And you never lose hope. You never get discouraged. You never get to the point where this person isn't worth our time. There's always hope in somebody. And you do everything you can to help that person. And, of course, your time restraints, teaching faithful men, and other passages of Scripture would relate to that. But that's the issue of hope. The second thing is that whatever you do, you base what you do on the principles of God's Word. It's not about what you think. It's not about what you plan. It's not about what you analyze. Is you do what you do in the work of the ministry, whether you're in whatever capacity you're in the church and ministry, whether it's in leadership or not, you do it based upon the principles of God's Word. You don't worry about whether it's popular. You don't worry about whether or not it gets you in trouble. You just do what God's Word tells you to do, the very best of your ability, and live by the principles of God. The third thing is, if you're going to work in somebody's life, work should have already happened in your life. It's one thing to tell somebody to do something. It's quite another thing to say, you can do as I do. You must live it. The level of hypocrisy is the distance between what you say and what you do. And if we're going to be people of ministry to effectively work in people's lives, we need to be people of character. That's one of the reasons we stress so often when we do the choices of those in leadership is the issue of character. And that's no less true among parents or others. We need to be people of character. And then the next thing we talked about last week was the issue of submission. Anybody who's going to help somebody else has to be first willing to do what God wants them to do. It's one thing for a man to tell somebody, a husband to tell his wife to be submissive to him. It's quite another thing for the husband to say, I want to be submissive to God. But that's the precursor to the other. And so submission is critical. We stress so much on leadership and too little on fellowship. Yet, if you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, he said to those he called, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And we need to learn to follow before we can ever lead. Which leads me to the point I'm at this morning, and that's the issue of spiritual. Now, it's a broad topic, I understand. And I want to make sure that wherever we go this morning, and I don't know how far I'll get into this, we come to church for multitudes of reasons. People choose to go to a particular church. And the challenge before us in the Christian ministry today is really no different than the challenge has always been in Christian ministry, and that is that the people of God hath to be willing to do those things that would enhance their walk with Christ. And so we come to the church, and we come to gather together here, to gather around the Word of God, to be taught the Word of God, whether it's in Sunday school or in this service or even privately, and we want to make sure that we don't get caught up in all the other things out there that are so distracting from that walk. And it's not unique to this generation. In fact, there's a very interesting verse. Turn over to Psalm 106, if you would, just for a moment. About the middle of your Bible. Psalm 106. And the reason I bring you to this passage of Scripture is this is one of those passages where the psalmist is tracing the history of Israel to some degree, and kind of giving them an overall view of the difficulty Israel had in the area of faithfulness. And he comes in chapter 106 and verse 12, speaking of Israel, and he says, "And they, then they believed his words, they sang his praise." But what does verse 13 tell us they did after they sang his praise? They forgot his works. Second, they did not wait for his counsel. Third, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. And what did God do for Israel during those 40 years? The next phrase. And God tested them in the desert. God tested them. And then verse 15, and God gave them what? He gave them what they wanted. They gave him their request. But what happened in the getting of their request? Last phrase of verse 15. He sent what? Leanness to their soul. They got what they wanted. What good did it do to get what they wanted? Who do you think knew what they really needed? God obviously did. The thing for us as believers today is to make sure that we don't follow the example of Israel that the author of Hebrews so wonderfully portrays in so many of the examples he gives in his book, is we don't follow the pattern of the world to think this is the way the church is to run. Contrary to popular belief, church government is not based upon the American system of government. The Bible doesn't portray an American system of government for the church. And contrary to many church growth gurus, we don't base what we do in the church based upon the most modern Madison Avenue CEO kind of mentality about how to run church. You say, well, we need to be a business. Well, no, we're a ministry. Now, certainly a ministry that is done in a businessly way is a good thing and in decency and order. But the pressure in the world out there is that we need to measure and do ministry based upon the world's ideologies of what works and what happens. And the pressure is everywhere all the time. And what's ended up happening, the churches sell out for that and may become successful numerically and financially, but in reality, they have sold out to gain all of that. But what did they have to give up in the process? Look, all that Israel gave up. We need to make sure that we are focused on spiritual issues. Spiritual issues. Even if it means the decline of other issues within the context of the church. Spiritual issues. And how that worked? Staying true to God's word, following his principles, using his word to design our objectives. And yet it can be discouraging at times because not always is that understood, And not always is that acceptable to people. And part of it is that, and I just, maybe this is a surprise to you, but I'll share it with you anyway. By and large, we all have a particular bent in that we like things our way. We really like it to be what we want it to be. I mean, I was thinking this morning when Kathy was playing America the Beautiful, I was moved emotionally with that song. Were you? A couple of the songs that Vince picked, I was moved emotionally. And a couple, you know, it's all right. And, I mean, because it moves some people and doesn't move others, correct? And we're emotional beings. I mean, some people are more emotional than others. I really did not like Little House on the Prairie because I could not watch that program without crying. I cry about everything. And I've seen It's a Wonderful Life about a million times. I still cry at the end. There's really something wrong with me. I need to be committed to something. I'm not sure what, but it's really horrible. I cry. A lot of times I won't even sing in church because I get too emotional with music. Now, I don't come to church to be more emotionally moved. Whether I'm emotionally moved or not really is not really important. It doesn't matter if I'm emotionally moved. What matters is that my spirit is moved. And don't get the two mixed up. They're not the same. How do I know the Spirit's move? It's because I'm being edified. We read it in Ephesians chapter 4. If my life is being edified and built up and I'm growing closer to God, sometimes my emotions go the other side. Sometimes what's being said, both in verbal, in message, as well as in song, is just a little confronting. It makes you feel guilty, you know, and so we need to realize that we're not here for the carnal, we're here for the spiritual, and decisions we make and what we do here is based upon that, recognizing the work of the Holy Spirit within us and the Word to do that. That's what the church is all about. It's understanding that it's our job in leadership to make sure we're moving the church in the direction that is spiritual, that is edifying the body. Not everyone's going to understand that. Every time we have a quarterly meeting, we read through our covenant. And another thing we normally read over the years has been our statement of philosophy. And that statement of philosophy tells us why we come here. And I know sometimes we come here because we're thinking, well, what am I going to get out of this? And somehow it's got to meet my need today. It's got to make me feel better because we do live in a world about making us feel better. I mean, they're always wanting to make us feel better. We're not a social organization. We're not here to fix society. And I know you'd like to change the political landscape of the world, but truth is that's not our job to fix the political landscape of the world. We're not a group here even to meet the needs of society. Our job isn't to go out and meet every need that there is physical. That's not our job. Our job is spiritual. Now, it may be that we might fix a need in order to meet the need spiritually, but that's not our primary goal. We're here for the ministry to the church, and that ministry is a spiritual ministry that is here to build people up in their faith. How do you do that? Well, the only answer I have to that is God's Word. The only answer I have is that God has given us a blueprint that tells us what we're supposed to do as a church, as principles, and how do we church becomes effective today is to follow those principles and to do what we can to follow those things and do those things to the best of our ability. We're here to obey the Word of God and proclaim that to the best of our ability because we're the church of Jesus Christ, and for some unknown reasons only known to God, He chose to use the church. It's not that I'm opposed to other things, but it's the church that God wants to use, that called out assembly that's here to do these things. So what do we do? Go back, if you will, to Ephesians, and let's just run through a few things that maybe might help us. I think sometimes, and we have talked about this extensively in leadership, how do you communicate a clear, concise vision? And even when you try to communicate a clear, concise vision of what the church is all about, what we're supposed to be doing, or what a home is supposed to be doing, even when you communicate that, somehow or another, it gets lost. Somewhere between here and your ears, it gets lost. Or it gets in your ears and gets lost in that vacuum. I don't know. But we somehow lose it. We don't get connected. And I'll have people say to me over and over again, they'll come up after a sermon or after a series of sermons, and they'll come up and they say, well, you know, I was thinking this. And I think, well, I just said that this morning. Were they here? You know? But it's because somehow we lose it. Vision is what keeps us on target. It keeps us doing the right things. It defines what our responsibilities are to the Church of Jesus Christ. It gets our activities. Why do certain activities and not another? Why do you choose that? Why is it that we don't get involved in everything in the community? I mean, you have to make judgment calls. I mean, sometimes it's just a personnel issue. Sometimes the issue is this going to help our people and our church grow? Is it going to do that? Is it going to benefit them in the cause of Christ? Tough to do, and it's tough to decide those type things. But vision helps us do that. Ephesians chapter 1, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. In verse 6 it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. And 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, but it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do to the glory of God. What's the purpose of the church? Say it. The glory of God. Okay? So if you're playing the keyboard or a guitar or this guitar or you're singing, what's it for? I'm sorry. If you're sitting there listening to that, it's for the glory of God. What if the message within the context of the song is unbiblical? How much glory does God get out of unbiblical songs? None. Now, that's a pretty easy measurement, isn't it? So you look at the music, you read the music, and you say, well, this message, this music is accurate to the Word of God. So can you use that then to build up the body of Christ? You can. What if it's not accurate? Then what do? Chuck it. Right? You get rid of it. Why? Because if it's not accurate to the Word of God, what's it going to do for you spiritually? It's not going to do anything to you. Yeah, but it really moves me. It really makes me feel good. Have you heard this before? Right? Well, so what? Unless it's accurate. Now, some songs, Kathy and I have talked about this a number of times, some songs are fluffy. And I don't know how to describe fluffy other than to say, it's not that they're not accurate, they're accurate as far as they go, but they don't really say much. You ever seen some that didn't say much? When we were kids growing up, Tom, you remember this. Us older guys. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. How many times did gone occur in that song? I got to remember how to... Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Right? And it was gone all the way through the songs. It was an accurate song, but guess what? It was slightly repetitive. And have you ever listened to the radio and watched some people do worship groups? Have you ever noticed anybody ever sometimes become just a little repetitive? I mean, some worship situations, they'll repeat the same song and the guy's up there and they'll do it again and again and again and again. And don't you just want to stand up and say, I got it the first 10 times? But why are they doing that? They're trying to move you emotionally. The message has already been given. The purpose of the church is to make sure we're here to the praise of God. Well, how do we do that? Turn over to Matthew's gospel just for a moment. Chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. I know many of you know these verses of Scripture, but I just want to read some of these. Matthew 28, verse 18 and following. Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Look at this corporately and personally. Corporately, as a church, we're to go and do what? Make disciples. How do you make a person a disciple? Well, let me ask you this, and don't get into this too deep of a way. Let's assume right now that a disciple is a person who knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. Can we say that? Just for the sake of our discussion this morning. You're a person who knows Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you are a disciple. How do you become a disciple? By accepting Jesus Christ. Okay, are there people out there who are not disciples of Christ? Do you know any of them? Okay, so what's your job then? Individually, make them disciples. Got that? What's our church responsibility corporately? Make them disciples, right? And we won't get into the methodologies at this point in time. Just understand that that's our function as a church, to make disciples. How do you do that? Introduce them to Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, right? And then teaching them to observe the things that Jesus taught. See the process? Okay. So if someone comes in and says, you know, I really think I'd like to start an underwater basket weaving class here at our church. A what? An underwater basket weaving contest, a program at our church. And I said, well, that's interesting. And what exactly are you hoping to accomplish with this class? You know, well, I want us to have a lot of baskets. So, well, that's nice. My wife would be happy because she loves baskets. But isn't the purpose of the church is the spiritual growth of its members? But if they say, I want to start this class, and the ladies that come, we're going to have a Bible study first to share with them the faith and about how to live for God. Then you go what? Okay, that sounds fine. You see what I'm saying, the difference? Because what are we here for? We're here to help people become disciples of Christ. We're here for the function to make disciples, to get people into the kingdom of God, to help them. And so all of that being said, why is the church here? And this is where I want to start this morning, because we started here this morning. I heard a guy say, oh my, now it's been probably 30-something years ago. I remember sitting in the classroom, and a guy was talking about, no, it wasn't. It was in a seminar in 1968. I was at this seminar, and the guy was sitting there talking, and he was advocating a particular function within the context of the church. And in the course of doing that, he made a comment. He says, you won't find any reference in the Scripture to a worship service. You won't find any reference in the Scripture to a worship service. Okay? Well, I started thinking, well, first of all, I remember a lot of references in the Old Testament to worship services. And I can think of a lot of New Testament references to worship and giving glory and honor and praise to God. Now, is there a worship service? And I can think of no reference that says worship service. And maybe that's because his definition of worship was so narrow, he didn't understand what worship is. And what is worship, by the way? What does it look like? We say that. We come to church and we sing songs. We usually call this the worship group. Why would that be called the worship group? That's not the worship group. What is it? It's the music group. But they're leading in music. Are they leading in worship? Well, I don't know. Maybe. How do I know? If Vince is worshiping while he's doing it, what is he leading in? Worship. But if he's not worshiping, how's he leading? Not very well. Well, do you worship when you're singing? Do you think everyone in church worships when they sing? Worship is giving homage to God Almighty. When should you do that? All the time. When you do what? Everything you do. So what is this then? It's a service of believers coming together for its edification, and in the process of doing that, since all of us as believers are worshiping God all the time, what would you think would happen corporately? We'd have corporate worship just as a result. What I want you to understand is whether or not we identify it as worship service or a service where we come together to worship or praise, understand this, our goal as individual believers and as a church of Jesus Christ is promote the worship and praise and the glory and honor to God Almighty. And if we see an activity or a group or an agency that no longer does that, then as a church and as individuals, we need to say, I can no longer be a part of that which does not glorify God. We sit and we listen to our music and we play it on our radios, and I guarantee you it would be a riot to do this. Is right now, take the keys to your cars. You cannot go out there and change it. And go out and see your presets on your radio. Can you imagine? There may be, just maybe, somebody might be embarrassed. Maybe. You know, or maybe you have a button you can push where all the Christian presets come on when you pull into the driveway. So all the Christian 99, 104, and all of those come up automatically. So if anybody actually gets in your car, they'll... Why do we listen to what we listen to? Why do we do what we do? Isn't it for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ? And if you can't do that with that, or if it's an organization or an activity that distracts from that, why would we do it? Why would we go that route? Jesus Christ says very clearly in the scripture through the Apostle Paul, he says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the center of what we are all about. Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak to the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Worship, glory, and honor is a spiritual issue. And even if you feel like things have gone well, emotionally, it may not have. I have talked to so many Christians over the years that have come to me and told me how wonderful this service was and the glory that went on in the service. And I'll say, well, what message did they say? And they'll have no idea what the message was. You see a problem with that? The glory of God is connected to the message, folks. And if the message isn't right, it's not what it ought to be. The world is more than willing to swap true worship for emotionalism, to feel good. And the world so much wants to feel good rather than please God. The church needs to learn to worship. And if you're involved in an activity that no longer is promoting good godly worship, you need to desist the activity. And it may be that you might listen to certain musicians that are really solid and somehow or another in their life changes and things go off the deep end, and it may be that person can no longer be listened to because they've gone off in a different direction and they're no longer promoting that which glorifies God. The church is about the spiritual worship and growth of worship and honor and praise to God Almighty. Now, I know this will not be understood. I know that people will get confused. And I know that I remember years ago what was the name of that group? There was a Christian group, had some weird name, Striper or Striker. Was it Striper? They had some really odd music. I'm aging myself. Is that, I don't know what they were on the cutting edge. Is that the better way to put it? And I know my son got a tape of theirs, and he was a teenager at the time. And so I said, well, let's listen to it. So we put it in a tape deck and listened to it. Well, at first, it took a while to go through that just to hear the words. And I know I'm older, and so it's harder for me to hear the words. And I said, let's get the message. Let's write down what the message is. Let's see if we can hear what they're saying. What are they saying? And you can go through some of their songs and say, well, that's a good song. Okay? And it was fine. And you say, other songs you listen to go, wow. You know, I remember we went, and this will age me, this will help, Kirk and Nancy will remember these days. I went to Knott's Berry Farm, and there was a Christian concert, and Pat Boone was the headliner. Remember Pat Boone? If you don't know who Pat Boone is, ask your grandparents, they'll tell you. His first song, he come running out in his white shoes and white pants, and ran and slid on his knees and was singing, "Why, oh, why does the devil have all the good music?" And I went, whoa, I think I'm in the wrong place. I think I lasted half that song, then we left, something like that, because the message was so convoluted, anybody from any area could accept it. Didn't make any difference because it was a marketing issue, not a glorification issue. And then one other example I'll give you, and I don't know if you know who Keith Green is. Keith Green was probably one of the biggest influences in modern-day Christian music. Almost every single one of his songs was biblically sound. Unusual guy, and never got a penny for anything he did. It was all done for the glory of God. Worship. So let me ask you, if you're making a decision about what to do, where to go, what to listen to, what to read, ask yourself, does this move me to worship God and honor Him? Is it accurate to the truth of God's Word? And I'll close with one verse of Scripture. We'll turn to it in Ephesians chapter 5, one more verse in Ephesians, and I'll close with this. Chapter 5, verse 18. All right, follow along if you have it. He gives a negative. What should you not be? A little louder to make sure that you're going to make sure you obey that. All right, don't get drunk with wine. That doesn't mean you can get drunk with beer, please. Don't be drunk with wine in dissipation, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. What's the outcome of being filled with the Spirit? Read the next. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody where? In your heart. To who? To those to whom you perform, those who are going to clap, it's irrelevant. It's to who? To the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the outcome of that is submitting to one another in the fear of God. Music is just one aspect of worship. But it's one of the most abused aspects of worship because it so misrepresents what true worship is all about. Because true worship is not emotionalism, though watch this, it can make you emotional. And some people are more emotional than others. Some people will cry over anything, won't they? And you play a song and you're looking at it. I remember my wife and I, I'll do this quickly. My wife and I went to see a movie. It was called The Notebook. You see that? And we thought, someone told us it was an old kind of movie and we'd really like it. We went in there, and we only go to movies in the middle of the day when no one's there. And there must have been six old couples in there. I can say that because they're all our age. And we sat there and we watched this movie. Well, what do you do at the end of that movie? And you cry. Everyone in there was crying. No one moved after the movie because they were embarrassed to walk out and tears running down their face because they were moved emotionally. I'll sit at my house and I'll cry over something. My kids look at me and say, "What's wrong with you, Dad?" It may move you emotionally, but the important thing is not whether it moves you emotionally. The important thing is does it move you spiritually? Purpose of the church is to focus on spiritual worship. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that this is a focal point of what we're supposed to be about in the church. We pray that we're true to it, not only in our music, but we're true to it in our giving, true to it in our listening, true to it in our reading, in our preaching, in reading the scripture, that our focal point might be the glory and the honor and the homage to our great God in heaven. We pray that he would be exalted, that our focal point of church would not be whether it made us feel good, but whether our worship was pleasing to you, that you were pleased by the aroma of our prayers and our words that bring honor and glory to you. Help us, Lord, to realize this is the purpose of the church. This is what the church is all about. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.